Okay, so for those of you with disaster recovery iPad editions, get them out, open them up. That will be Bibles for the listeners at home. Since I normally encourage you all to get out your electronic devices, I notice some of you are still putting the old in old school. Always works, never runs out of batteries. What more could you ask for in a technology device? Solar powered, works out in the sun. Okay, I feel like I should have, the title of my talk should have been, What's Wrong with Sunday Afternoons? But no, I'll talk about something else. Actually, I'm talking about Next Man Up. That's the title of my talk. And that's man in the gender neutral sense that we're talking about lately, that in God's eyes, we're not men or women, we're spiritual beings. So settle down. You know, those of you that went to St. Hilda's and girl power and, you know, can get a little excited about these things. I've been there, I understand. See, Suzette's already, she's agitated. Maybe not for the reason I think, but okay. Next Man Up, it's a sporting concept that I see in my beloved NFL, National Football League. And the idea is that it's really hard to get into a high performing team such as that. There's big money, big rewards, but also if you don't make the most of your opportunity, Lynn's gone to sleep already. Well done, Lynn. Lee dropped her Bible again for those listeners at home. Oh, I should say hello to the Finland people that are tuned in. They got up extra early this morning. I worked out the time zones. It's horrifying. There's 53 players on an NFL team, but only 11 of them can be on at one time. In college football, in fact, there's 100 people on a team, 100 people. So they have 50 on what they call offense, or and 50 on defense. And so the team's basically broken down. Offense, there's a center, two offensive guards, there'll be a test on this afterwards, okay? Two offensive tackles, a quarterback, a running back, wide receivers and tight ends, okay? Who cares? There's 11 people. They're all pretty sizable and solid and surprisingly athletic for their size. Those boys can run. On defense, there's a couple of nose tackles, defensive tackle, defensive end, outside linebacker, inside linebacker, cornerbacks and safeties. The point of that is that if there's only 11 on the field at any one time, there's what they call a depth chart. And so they'll have up to three quarterbacks, they might have four running backs, three or four tight ends. And so literally, the most performant person is number one. And then 2, 3, 4, or 1, 2, 3. And because they're only limited to 53, they've got to make up position. So some of the lower people might have to do two or three jobs. So you have, for example, the backup quarterback who hardly ever gets to do anything because the main quarterback, he's the star and protected. He'll be what's called the holder. So when they're kicking for goals, the long snapper flicks the ball back. This guy, that's his job. He just catches the ball, puts the ball on the ground, and then someone else comes through and kicks it, which is why AFL guys do so well, because they can actually run and kick and breathe at the same time. And there's a bit of a renaissance with AFL people over there at the moment, and the NFL guys are just stunned that they can do this. That not only can they do that, occasionally they can tackle people because they're used to playing AFL, full contact, no pads, so they just get in there and it gives them a bit of legendary status because they're all in. They're prepared to do whatever it takes to be for the team. Okay, so what's the point of that? The point of it is that there appears to be only a few things to do in this sporting team, but really it needs a lot of people. And that's, the obvious analogy is people in the church and next man up. So there's a couple of ways to look at it. One is that you're stuck at number three or four on the depth chart in a position. The other is you've got an opportunity that literally hundreds of thousands of other people didn't get. So even at the bottom of the best team, you're still on the best team. If your team gets to the Super Bowl and you win, you get a Super Bowl ring. So there's none of this. You had to be on the ground for 2 minutes or something like that in soccer. It's this team approach. Everybody, the trainers, the coaches, the physio guys, everybody gets a ring because they were part of the team that got to the championship and won it. Okay, and it's You know, the analogy here would be that, you know, Pastor Philip, he gets all the glory, the laurel wreaths and, you know, all that sort of fun stuff. He also gets the telephone calls at late hours and, you know, the yin and the yang, you know. But for Pastor Philip to be successful, first of all, he's got to have a flock. And, you know, amen to that, that we're here and we're making the most of his opportunity. But we have to support him, you know, because we're not an assembly. You know, we could just be a bunch of individuals. And that's the difference between the next man up attitude and the seat warmer attitude. So, you know, props to you all for staying here for the second meeting. I don't understand, other than I'm giving the talk, I don't understand why it is that people don't come to the second meeting. I don't understand it. I'm fully convinced, and I've felt this way for a while, that if Jesus himself was giving the talk in the second meeting, they'd still go home. I'm convinced about that. I don't know what it is about, you know, because I remember in my early days, I had a bit of a man crush on Pastor Darrell Williams. I really, really enjoyed his talks. I thought that he was very clever. You know, he was, in terms of your prototypical revival fellowship or revival centres back then, pastor, he was university educated, although he talked it down at every possible opportunity. And he was just a good guy to talk to. He told funny jokes. You know, how could you not love this man? And I went to Adelaide and he was giving the word and I was so excited that Pastor Darrell Williams was giving the word and the person next to me, oh, him again. I'm like, it doesn't matter. You know, a prophet is without honour in his own home. So that's why I'm convinced if Jesus was given the word, people would just go home because, oh, it's that Jesus guy again. He's just going to talk about love and salvation. And seriously, I think there's something on telly, I'm out of here. I don't know what it is. So next man up, the concept is an encouraging concept. It's not to belittle, to you know, dictionary.com, thesaurus.com. Pick all the words you like about saying bad things. This is about saying good things. It's the encouragement that, you know, I'm not suggesting that we do more because there's not enough being done. I'm suggesting that we do more because God will bless it. Okay? That's the experience that I'm talking about today, is that, you know, I think back to a year or two ago when Pastor Tim was trying to get me to give more talks. I couldn't do it. I simply had nothing to say. You know, I thought that I could be the feisty guy off the bench, you know, throwing a few jokes and make it through a Sunday afternoon. And who cared, because there was no one here. You know, I was just there to fill a spot. But then we clearly reached the point where I needed to have something to say. I needed to involve the scriptures. And, you know, certain of you encouraged me that scriptures were important. Thank you, Glynis. You know, if she even gave me my Reader's Digest Bible, which I treasure. You know, so, you know, it's about making the most of the opportunity. So, you know, Pastor Kevin was supposed to be here. I'm clearly not Pastor Kevin. You know, it's a loss that he wasn't able to make it, but it's an opportunity. You know, it's an opportunity to go, okay, the Lord has to use me because Pastor Philip can't do two talks in one day because he's skiving around in Perth, living the life of a happy person. Instead of a married person. Sorry, cut down on the jokes, yeah. So, you know, it's an opportunity. It's like, it's not, I'm busting to say something. It's like, Lord, I've got nothing to say. You're going to have to give me something to say. And I'd programmed in some work. We're coming to the end of the year. A lot of things have to be done before we close down. And so I had a whole weekend full of, well, problems, as it turns out. It wasn't supposed to be that way. So it's like, Lord, not only are you going to have to give me something to say, but you're going to have to give it to me quickly. And I was getting pretty stressed, you know, so I volunteered to help. No, it doesn't matter. But I was so busy working, and I had to have a break, was going out, and as I jumped in the car, I'm like, Lord, nothing's happening. Boom, big brain dump. And it's just amazing how God fills the need. You've just got to be the vessel, the empty vessel, ready to be used. And that's what these guys are. You know, if you're four on the depth chart and you're a special teams player, some of these guys, all they get to do is on the kickoff, they get to run like crazy people down to the other end of the field and try and run into somebody. That's their job. That's their job. Now, they might get paid actually $1 million for that, but that is their job. That's what they do. That's how specialised it is. Or you've got the long snapper who literally, yeah, just ball between the legs, you know, a longer distance than the regular snapper. Yeah, because they have a regular snapper and a long snapper. You know, they have a kicker and a punter. So the kicker kicks for goal, the punter actually just punts the ball down the field. It's like the same person can't do the same job. Oh, no, it's completely, like, it looks like it to me. But again, the Australians get there because, you know, they actually introduced the drop punt to NFL football. They were, you know, the people there were amazed that you could kick this ball end over end and it could just stop in a spot, and that was it. They'd place kick this thing. They were just, it's like the biggest revelation in special teams in years in the NFL. And Aussie rules are like, really? You're going to pay me to do that? Just I do this in schoolyard, I just boot the ball. So that's what it is, that there are all these jobs that require specialisation. So, you know, it. In fact, we'll get to those in a bit. We'll better go to a scripture here. 2 Kings chapter 2, especially chosen for the Old Testament because, you know, when you've run out of New Testament talks, there's just, you know, it's so full of scriptures. It's amazing. And if you just read your Bible, whew, I feel like I've got so much catching up to do. I guess that's why you keep giving me these talks. I've got to use more Old Testament. Okay, so what's the Bible concept of next man up? The Bible concept of next man up is simply be ready. You know, in the Bible, there's many stories of people who were ready or not ready, but you know, understood what was happening and accepted God's request and went on and did something. You know, I like to talk about Moses, how he's the king of I'm not ready, I can't do it, and yet he had to do it. But today, have a quick look at Elijah and Elisha. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. In verse 10 he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. In verse 11, and it came to pass, and they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. But the deal was done. So, you know, Elisha was given the opportunity, he named his price, he fulfilled the contract, and so he was the next man up. And the interesting thing, you know, again, having read some of the Old Testament now, is that Elijah's name means my God is Yahweh, or my God is God, or Jehovah. And Elisha's name means my God is salvation. So you've got the suggestion that you've transitioned from the law, which was Elijah, to grace, which is Elisha, because Elisha's way of doing things was completely different. And so it suggests an Old Testament, New Testament transition if you want to explore that a bit more at home or not. I was surprised. These things, apparently it's a schoolmaster to Christ. Oh. Who'd have known? Saul and David, 1 Samuel chapter 15. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected thee from being king over Israel. Not a good day for Saul. You know, it's the spiritual pink slip, as it were. You know, you're fired from God. Nothing good's going to come of that. It goes to show that, again, your opportunities, sometimes you've got to make the most of what's presented to you. So if we go to the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And down to verse 11. So, you know, we've... I don't know why these things pop into my head. It scares me a little. You know, you've kind of got spiritual idol going on here where, you know, all the candidates are lined up and Samuel's the judge and he's got to pick them out. They've got to... It's all right, we'll let that one go. And verse 11, and Samuel... Anyone actually know about the idol TV shows and reality? Okay, great. If only I had the people from the morning meeting, they'd know about that. And Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, hear all thy children. And he said, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we'll not sit down till he come hither. Verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So there it is. That's your opportunity. Sometimes, you know, you're the water boy. Sometimes you're just sitting down the back and something's got to be done. But Samuel comes and he points at you and says, you know, God wants you. You are the anointed. That's a pretty big gig. You know, all the people above him in the family depth chart, they would have been annoyed. You know, you're David. You're the guy that looks after the sheep. We've been training. We've been, you know, hoping our opportunity comes along. We're skilled in battle. You know, all these things. But no, we picked David. And as I'm told in Sunday school, David featured quite heavily, and there was some serious acting chops going out there with the David and Goliath story. And you know, so, you know, it's a story that's lasted the ages. But you know, the key here is, are here all thy children? You know, so Jesse didn't think that David was that important. You know, all these other candidates before him, much more worthy than David. But David was the one. Luke chapter 10. Okay, so we start to look at the fellowship. You know, how does next man up apply to the fellowship? Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Not a great selection process. It's basically, you guys, you're overcommitted. Just get some other people, send them out, get it done. And so 70 people who didn't think they were going to be named amongst the disciples or given any great opportunity, because those guys, they get all the glory and they sit in the important meetings and have the last suppers, and that's all their gig. But no, they got the chance. In verse 2, we learn, therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. And amen to that. We pray the Lord of the harvest that he send us some labourers. And all the people said, you know, that it doesn't matter where we are or how many we are, you always need more help. God's work isn't done until it's done. You know, until the harvest has been completed, you know, there's people out there that have to be saved. That's the pattern all around the world. So everywhere we go, there's never enough labourers. And so they were given their charge and told to go out there, expect to be blessed by God, and do the work that they've been asked to do. And off they went. That was it. You know, no ifs, buts, maybes. In this particular case, there's no, I've got to go and bury my father or prove my ox or anything like that. It was just, you, out, go, done. So let's look at Acts chapter 6. Okay, Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Those pesky widows, they are so demanding. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And that's reasonable. I mean, they've been chosen, they've been given a commission, they're trying to run what's going on, there's a lot of things happening. Surely somebody else can do this. And that's, you know, that's the plight of the pastor. Surely somebody else can do this. And if there is somebody, then, you know, you give it a try. But in this case, that's what had to happen. So in verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. So it's important to understand that there were some requirements for this one. So it wasn't just, you know, pick seven guys from down the back. First of all, you know, they had to be of honest report. They had to be full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, and by the way, they had to have wisdom. So it turns out that's a difficult combination of people, because often, you know, as a young bloke coming up in the fellowship, you're full of the Holy Ghost, but wisdom was quite a few years off. You know, so you're very, very keen to help, very keen to get in there and do what's got to be done. But, well, it can be unfortunate, you know, that if you don't have the wisdom, you can leave a trail of destruction throughout the fellowship. Not that I'm saying, pointing out or anything, but I've heard tell of such things. So the thing about the next man up, in the scriptural sense, is not only you have to be willing and available, but you've got to have some wisdom. You know, you've got to be able to actually do the position. So you can't go from newly saved person to pastor. Well, unless it's maybe PNG or Africa or Brazil, where the qualifying period is maybe 10 or 15 minutes. How's China going, actually? Did you find out what they did with that? With, you said there were so many women and not enough men? They're sprayed about it? Yeah, it is amazing how the Lord moves the pieces. It, from the very first day when I got saved and look back at my story to you know, this day, it's amazing how the Lord moves things around. You know, Michelle, instead of me having to go to Adelaide to find a wife, Michelle was very courteous and she came to Perth, you know, saved me that money. She, you know, we're all running away from something. And that's how it works. You know, it's rarely what you think needs to happen, but it's always what God needs to happen. And that's what's great about it, when you can respect that and you can just understand God's plan and know that you're a little piece of that. Okay, so, you know, we learned some things then that, you know, you've got elders and bishops and deacons, and, you know, it gets quite complex as if we go to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But importantly in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is the key here. Don't get caught up in the names. The names, seriously, people, they want to be promoted. That's also worldly. It's just serve God in whatever function is required, whatever need needs to be met. That's the key here. So you know, you just need to ask yourself what needs to be done. You know, so let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And of course, the fact that, you know, you're here at the second meeting suggests very strongly that you already know what needs to be done. But we'll get to that. You know, you've got to be at all the meetings. We'll get to that in a sec. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk, so you have us for an ensample or example. So brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk. So how many of us, you know, would consider ourselves examples? And you know, it don't need to humble brag and just sort of put your hand up and say, yeah, I'm an example. No, just because many of you are, in fact, examples. You know, we've been saved for a long time. We've been coming along. We've been involved in a lot of things. We're examples. When I first came along, I read this verse and I thought, that's it. You know, I'm a young guy on the up. I should pick out some examples. So I picked Paul Haydock, as it turns out. I picked him as my first example because he didn't give talks like normal people. And, you know, you may see that reflects, you know, but you kind of had you had Pastor Alan Thomas, you had Pastor Kevin, and you had Pastor Paul Haydock then, as he was. And his talks were always wacky. You know, they would, you know, they didn't always involve ducks. But, you know, there was always something about it that was atypical, non-traditional, and I found it personally very interesting. And what it taught me was everybody learns differently. So there's some people that absolutely love that Pastor Alan gave the same salvation talk every Sunday, you know, the platform thumping, and, you know, that was his way, and it was fantastic for getting saved. You know, when I went to my first Sunday meeting, I thought, he is talking to me. And of course he was, because I didn't know that everyone knew I was the only new person there. But, you know, it just felt like he was talking to me. And that was really valuable, because I'm like, this is impressive. You know, this whole God thing, it's got me focused and I'm keen. But then Pastor Paul, he would just give this odd take on things, which I just found valuable, that the Bible wasn't just all about, you know, hellfire and brimstone. It was about really interesting stuff. Pastor Kevin would talk about prophecy and things like that. I'm like, this guy, he just knows so much, and that inspired me as well. But Paul, I followed, and unfortunately, I learned that not everybody's a five-talent kind of guy. I burnt out trying to follow Paul, because his capacity to do things far exceeded my ability to do things. And so, you know, I've talked about, you know, how I had my psychological breakdown through tiredness and hallucinated on the way home, and you know, he would just go and go. I remember one time we're at a house meeting, and he was trying to drum up some people to go and do a working bee at Beverly. And Wayne Edwards and I were there, and like, yeah, okay, we'll go. Straight after the house meeting, off we went to Beverly, and we just worked through the night. And we're like, what is going on here? Well, there's no point wasting time sleeping, you know. You just gotta do things. So, unfortunately, yeah, I was in a very sad state after that because I was burnt out. I couldn't do anything. You know, there was another guy at the time, David Ancik was his name. Some of you may remember him. Another very smart guy. You know, he knew things about the Bible that I couldn't think that any mortal person could understand. He had these deep understandings, and I just thought, this is impressive. You know, you're a guy. When he gave talks, I was just like, wow, this is awesome. You know, so, you know, and Wayne Edwards, of course, because, you know, Wayne was at work and he got such a blessing from God that, you know, he was all in on this Christianity thing. And, you know, he was a star on the rise, so I followed him, but I couldn't play football like him, you know. It's just, so in the end, you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the point that I got to. After burning out twice and trying to keep up and be a five-talent guy and being motivated, I'm like, I can't do it. Yeah, I'm not that guy. But I learned at that time that, you know, not everybody's going to be a house leader. So if you're in Morley, you know, there was, you know, very few slots available and it was a tough gig. And as it turns out, who really want to be a house leader? It's too hard. But, you know, you look at the top and you think, okay, I want to be that person. But the Lord needs you to do everything. So I wrote down some jobs, and this is not even close to all the jobs. You know, obviously there's a pastor. So one person gets to do that in our assembly. So if you want to be the pastor, you've got to bump this guy off. You know, let's not do that. He's only just started. I like what he's doing, where he's going. The Lord's blessed him. You know, I think that we're very lucky to have him. You know, you're cringing enough yet? But, you know, if we think of what happened, we were so blessed, you know, to get Pastor Tim. And it's just, even before that with Pastor Russell, you know, we've been really blessed down here, but then we blow pastors up. It just seems to happen. You know, so there's only one of that. There's, you know, officers, there's people that give talks, there's chorus leaders, there's being used in the prayer line, there's being used in the prayer room. Now, all of those are men jobs. And over the years, I've had some women get really, really angry about this. Really angry. And I understand, you know, you want to reach for something you can't have. That's human nature, but this is the Spirit. You know, there is so much to do that doesn't involve being the pastor. You know, it just doesn't. And, yeah, so, you know, the prayer room, you know, women can pray with people. You know, it's just, it's in the Bible. You just go up and pray with someone. You don't have to have this official title. You know, you can do that. Communion, musicians, we're fully accepting of all types of musicians. Well, mostly all types. We don't have a spot for a violin. And you may have to have your foot amputated or something to come over that side. You know, audio assistant, you know, we've got Show down there. We can't do that. We can't do the job without Show. Sunday school teacher, kitchen, communion prep, meeting pack up. Praise the Lord, we are so blessed here in this fellowship with people that want to help at the end of the meeting. How great is that? You know, I've been at Yanjibup at times and, you know, okay, this house meeting's on for clean up, and you're like, crickets. They either didn't turn up or they're gone. You know, but here you get knocked over in the number of saints who just want to help. And praise the Lord that we have that understanding down here. You know, evangelists, street winners, door knock, Diana's testimony about being in hospital and witnessing. How great is that? You know, that's another thing that stunned me. There's been times over the years where people have talked about that they've been in hospital with very serious problems, or, you know, they're just hanging out because they didn't have a room for the night. I don't know. But they witness to people. You know, you think, surely that's the worst place to witness to somebody. And yes, it is, and no, it's not. Because, well, you know, who's your competition here? You know, you're speaking to some pretty sick people because they're in hospital. And in my case, if you're in Royal Perth Hospital, then you're probably very sick because all the other opportunities, they just tossed you to the main teaching hospital. So the fact that you can preach the word of God there shows that it's not about the flesh, it's about the Spirit. And whether you're in hospital, whether you're out of hospital, someone's got to preach the word. You know, because without that first contact, then nothing happens. There is no person to next up to. You know, there is no church. There is no salvation. It's just, it requires preaching the word. Working bees, friends visiting saints, cooking meals, you know. And down to its most fundamental, being at the meetings. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. If you're at the meetings, you know, you're part of the plan and purpose of God. You're here, you know. Staying at home even, listening online, as some people do. And I reached out during the week through the TRF Talk Radio Facebook page. I wanted to understand some of the people's stories that couldn't be here. Why is it that you're at home and you can't be at a meeting? And, well, it's pretty terrifying, actually. Some of the things these people go through, you know, it could be physical ailments, it could be mental ailments, but I was able to get a very good understanding of what depression means, what anxiety means. And these people at home, you know, I didn't know their stories. And, you know, it just makes me so humble that we're able to do this. And again, all the Bunbury people are involved in this. You know, we do the technology thing, but it's not a broadcast of the meeting without the meeting. And that requires you all here. So, you know, we've talked about the Wednesday meetings and how amazing they are, how the Lord blesses the few of us that come along. And, you know, the blessing goes to the people on the radio, where most times there's more people listening in than there are at the meeting. You know, it would be better if they were able to get to their meetings. A lot of them want to be at their meetings, but they have these physical problems that they just can't do it for whatever reason. So this is another thing here. So the note I wrote down is, why do we moan, and it's human nature, the answer is human nature, but why do we moan about the things that we can't do instead of getting on and doing the things that need doing? You know, so the blessing comes in the doing and the doing of yourself, you know, before God, not I'm going to do the vacuuming, okay, let me just, you know, so I do the vacuuming. You know, it's just that simple. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, and that's who we are. We are the cheerful givers. And all the people said, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. So as they like to say in sport, you know, it's all about the one percenters. And so, you know, the one percenters here are, if you see a job, no matter how small, do it. Because the team, in our case the fellowship, the team can't do better without people doing all of the jobs that need doing. And so that's the challenge. Even if you're a five talent person, then there's a lot of things that you have been given the capacity to do. If you're a one talent person, then you do that one talent for all you're worth. You don't do a half a talent, you don't do 0.28 of a talent, you know, you don't be a rounding error of a talent. You get in there and do the best that you can do to your capacity. God knows your capacity. He knows if you're skiving off, he knows if you're exceeding expectations. You know, when you get that final performance appraisal, you know, well done thou good and faithful servant, that is why, because you've maximised your spiritual potential, and God knows that. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord. Okay, so just, in fact, and verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So this is it, you know, we are a collection of random people. You know, we're brought together through the Spirit. We're made the family of God. And we're told here that, you know, the fellowship requires all of us. You know, that we are all the pieces that make up the Bunbury Fellowship or the Anjuba Fellowship or Morley or whatever. We all have to do, and again, this is an NFL thing, we have to do our job. You know, so if our job is being in a seat and singing choruses, well, then you be the best, you know, on time, sitting in the seat, singing choruses person. You know, be an example to other people. You think nobody notices. People notice and are inspired by this. They really are. You know, when you come to a meeting for the first time, you don't care about the quality of the communion grape juice. You don't care that it's been carefully aged in the shed. You know, you don't care that the biscuits have been broken up in military-type precision. You care that you sit somewhere and someone makes you feel welcome. You care that someone helps you turn the pages of your Bible. You care that someone hands you a chorus book, because that's all you can understand with. You know, you're freaked out normally by this whole first experience. There's a lot of people here, you don't know them. You're asking yourself, why am I here? So the key to that whole thing is just be a person to sit next to a person. That's the most important job. It's not giving the talk. You know, the talk is helpful to people that are saved, but, you know, your first meeting, your second meeting, how many of you remembered anything about your talk? All I remember about my first talk was that Chris Andrews just went on and on about the Old Testament and scarred me forever. Well, until now at least. Yeah, I've been healed. Yeah, can't see the mark. It looks like I'm Tasmanian. The second hair's been removed. So that's what you remember. So, you know, if evangelism is why we're here, if salvation is why we're here, that's actually the most important experience. Someone gets filled with the Spirit, they're baptized. What next? You've got to hand off to someone else. Someone's got to guide them through the early stage, and then the evangelists have got to move on to someone else. They can't keep going with that person. You know, so there has to be this whole infrastructure in the church to just keep saints coming along. So they're at the second meeting, they're at the first meeting, they're at the Wednesday meeting, because not only do they have a requirement by the Bible to, you know, come to the meetings, they like it. You know, they come here because it's fun for them. They learn things, that they're getting blessings, that the fellowship grows. And this all starts from just one person in the back row somewhere making somebody else welcome. Another example, sorry I'm going on a bit long. I went to Sydney after being saved for a few years, and Sydney was an interesting fellowship there at the time. It was a time, and it was still the Revival Centre's days, but that really wasn't the problem. It was a time when Melbourne and Sydney were very caught up in appearance. So in Melbourne, they just spent so much money on clothes. It used to be the remark from us that went from Perth to Melbourne for convention. It's like, they are clothes horses, you know, because the lifestyle in Melbourne was about fashion and music and cafe and football. But, you know, they did those things. And you just go over there and you're shocked because, frankly, in Perth, we're pretty plain people. You know, we were the laughing stock of the East Coast because, you know, that Pastor Alan, he's really strict, and you guys, you can't get away with anything. Praise the Lord! Couldn't get away with a thing. Got told off every young people. They had no clue what was going on until finally we had a regulations talk, and I'm like, could not we have done this earlier? We could have saved everybody a bunch of hassle. But, you know, you go. So I went to this meeting. I was over there for an Air Force training course. And I went to the meeting. I didn't tell anyone I was going to the meeting. I just sat down and nobody talked to me the whole meeting. And for 20 minutes after the meeting, I just sat there and was milling around. I just sat there. I was like, this is ridiculous. Is someone ever going to speak to me? 20 minutes after the meeting, no one talked to me until finally a house leader came over and wanted to make sure that I wasn't lost. And I'm like, well, actually, you know, I've been saved for a bunch of years and this experience is terrible. You know, there's no new person that I know that would have sat here this long and you just... How hard is it to get someone into the hall? How hard is it again to sit through a meeting? Nobody talked to me. That's where I learned how important it was. Glenn? Yeah. That's where I learned how important it was just to have a person at the back say, hey, sit down, you know, let me get you. We do that here. You know, it's just great because that's the love of the brethren. You know, these simple things, these little jobs are so much more important. Again, sorry, but they're so much more important than being the pastor. You know, the pastor is what happens when the little jobs aren't getting done, when all the people fitly framed together are falling apart, that there's holes and there's leaks in the roof and all that sort of thing. We've got to be fitly framed together because we're bundled together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 6, just a couple more scriptures. And yet, interestingly, when I went to America, I couldn't believe how welcome I was made to feel over there. And look, American people generally are friendlier, but they seem genuinely friendly. I'm not genuinely friendly. I accept that. You know, I'm not a people person. You know, it's hard. But you know, they were just interested, and you just felt the difference. And you know, I look back at what happened to Sydney, and they blew up. You know, the Sydney Fellowship blew up because people weren't there for the Spirit. They were there to be seen being there. You know, there was a band, one of the guys there was in a band called Spy vs. Spy. I don't know if anyone knows that. You know, when I said to these people, oh, by the way, I'm a musician, I play the bass, I was taken up to the musicians, I was made to feel welcome because I was in a clique. They found out where to put me, and I was horrified by that, you know. Yes, this guy was famous in terms of Australia, but, you know, why did that have to happen? And it really taught me a valuable lesson that, you know, you just can't afford... The Bible talks about it, but to see it happen, it's just people. It's not the Spirit, it's just people. And so praise the Lord that we have our small fellowship and we're not big enough to have cliques, really, you know. If you want to be in the audio clique... Yeah. Yeah, if you want to be in the audio clique, just speak to Sho. She'll be glad to get out of the way and let you have a go. She can go do Sunday school. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labour of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the encouragement here is, you know, God knows what you're doing. He knows what you're doing. He knows the effort that you're putting in. You know, there's people that come along and occupy a seat, and it's the hardest thing they've got to do all week. You know, some of these people with depression and anxiety, you know, they're barely holding it together. They're sitting in a seat. Next to them is some person that has no problems coming to a meeting, sits down the back, not paying any attention to the meeting, not singing the choruses. You know, they're only two seats away, sitting down the back. There's a huge difference. God understands the effort of both people, you know, and that's your personal judgment to make. But the encouragement here is that you know, God won't forget what you do, and don't be slothful. And then finally, Romans chapter 12. So I guess the key is, using the sporting analogy again, there's always a bit more you can do. Even if you're a five-talent sort of person, there's just little things that you can do, and God will reward you for it. So, you know, in my case, and this is not about me big noting or anything, I've got nothing, I'm just nothing, but I stepped up because someone needed to step up, and I was stunned at the blessing that I got. I was just stunned, and I still am stunned, because, you know, it's like the whole, I don't know, can give talk gate was opened, and suddenly God's prepared to download into my head what's needed to serve the fellowship. And that happens at every position that you do, whether you're a musician. I remember I was playing somewhere, and someone said to me, "You seem like you really enjoy playing the choruses." I'm like, "Of course I enjoy. I love playing the choruses. I don't know any songs that are not choruses. I just don't. You know, it's of no use to me. It's of no use to God. I'm just, that's not what I'm playing the guitar for. You know, I tried, you know, in my younger days to be a famous rock and roll guitar player and a bass player, and it didn't work for me. So, you know, this is what God has given me, and, you know, the idea is to do it to the best of your ability. So if you're a person handing out the hymn books, if you're one of the kids picking up the hymn books, you know, do it the best that you can. And in Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So, you know, to the people on the radio at home, you know, the challenge for you, as you already know, is if you can't get out, try and get out. You know, I understand now much better than I did before why you're at home, and I praise the Lord that we can provide the radio service, you know, but, you know, really the blessing is at the meeting. We're just trying to provide a poor imitation of what a meeting experience is like. You know, if you come to one meeting, try to get to two meetings. If you come to two meetings, try to get to all the meetings, you know. Just try and do that little bit more. Not for you, but for God. God has asked us to do the most that we can do. Find out where that limit is for you. I'm not asking you to melt down, because it takes a lot to recover from that. But you know, try to step up. Find, you'd be amazed, as athletes say, you know, it's amazing what the body can do, and it's held back by your mind. So a lot of the times you've got to fake it till you make it. So you come to two meetings on a Sunday because, you know, you can't imagine how you're possibly going to do it. You just do it. Something that most of you wouldn't know is that when I go home after the meetings, I'm normally so exhausted, I can't make actual sentences. You know, Michelle, she gets enlivened by the meetings, and she's all full of the Holy Ghost and fire, and I'm literally spent. You know, God has given me just enough to get through the meetings, and then I'm done. You know, it's just, it's interesting and yet distressing. But, you know, that's my level, and I'm trying to do the best I can to support God and support the ministry. And so my challenge to you guys, try and do the same. You know, again, we're a great assembly here. This is not a telling off. This is just an encouragement to say that God will bless you for doing it. Thank you.